Good morning. It's great to be together. It's great to hear from so many of you on that video. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. And I started attending this church in 1995. And when I did so, I had long hair down past my shoulders. I was a freshman at Stanford, and people around campus called me Blonde Jesus. Now, I told myself that was because my character was so much like Jesus. But in reality, they thought that I looked like that kind of quaint picture of Jesus with long hair, which, of course, we know Jesus probably looked nothing like that because a Palestinian man in the first century wouldn't look like that. But nonetheless, that was kind of my nickname, and people knew that about me. That was how people knew me. But then one day, I cut my hair. I got my hair cut short, and I remember so vividly the next few days on campus. I could walk around campus, and I felt like I was invisible. I could walk right past somebody who I'd known for years, and they wouldn't even say hi to me because they wouldn't see me. They wouldn't notice me. The reason is because they had this story about me. They knew me as that guy with long hair. And when I cut my hair, that story was no longer true. So they couldn't see me. We're in this series about the kingdom of God, and we want to make sure that we have the right story about who the kingdom of God is. We've been preaching this one kingdom indivisible with over 20 other churches in the Bay Area. A handful of us have already started. A few are going to start in the next several weeks. But it's been really exciting to see people come together, study together, talk together about how we can be united in our approach as the people of God. We've got a website up at onekingdom.city where you can see some of the other churches that are involved. We're going to be posting sermons from there so you can watch other churches' sermons if that interests you, find some resources. That website will be developing more and more over the next several weeks. This morning, we're in our fifth week of this series. We started out in creation, saw God's calling for us. Then we moved on to the Exodus, where we saw God bring his people out of Egypt and give them an identity. Then we moved to the exile, where we saw God send his people into Babylon for the sake of transforming them to develop their character. Last week, we saw Jesus come and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And now we're at the week where we're looking at the first followers of Jesus who banded together to be the church, to figure out what this looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, this is exciting because this is us now. You know, we've been tracking with other past versions of the kingdom of God, but now we're at the church. And now we're trying to figure out who we are. See, when people didn't recognize me on campus, they thought I was one thing, and so they didn't see me because I was something else. And as we try to figure this out, we need to know, first of all, who we are as the church. What does it look like to be the kingdom of God on earth in this day and age? But we also want to make sure that other people have the right story about who we are, because there's all sorts of bad, misleading, uninformed stories about who the kingdom of God is, who the church is in our day. So we want to be trying to figure out who we are for ourselves, but also who we are to the rest of the world. Some of you may be familiar with the magazine Christianity Today. Christianity Today recently had a new president begin. Tim Dalrymple began as president of the magazine in May of last year, 2019. What's cool about that is Tim actually attended here at PBC when he was a student at Stanford. He and I were friends. His wife-to-be and me and my wife-to-be went out on double dates together. But what's really cool is that Tim has this really powerful vision for the magazine and for what it can be in the world. He shares that he was wrestling with whether to accept this job, and he says that he heard from God, and God said these words. He said, "My bride is beautiful. She needs a storyteller." See, Tim's vision is that this magazine and this ministry could be a way of telling the story of the church to the world, the story that needs to be told, and a story that often isn't told well. Now, Some of that we deserve. Some of that the church has certainly made many mistakes and is deeply broken in times and in places. But the church is also beautiful. The people that God has called together to be his kingdom on earth is beautiful. We just need to know who we are so that others can know that. This morning then, as we look at the church as the kingdom of God, we're going to start with really trying to understand our identity. And then we're going to look at what it means to be the church to each other. And finally, how we can be the church to the world. So let's jump in. We'll jump into the scriptures. And to begin, we're really going to be thinking about the identity of the church. Now, I want to remind us that we're not talking about Peninsula Bible Church. We're not talking about one local church. We're talking about what some people say, capital C church, the assembled people who follow Jesus all around the world. This is the church, God's kingdom. Now, early in the service, early in the series, we saw God give people an identity when he called them out of Egypt during the exile. What's cool is that phrase we looked at then, now when the church is born, the Apostle Peter quotes that same exact phrase to the church to tell them who they are. Listen to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The church is God's current manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. We are the people that God has collected around the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, it's worth pointing out that this series is largely addressing how we can be Christians in a political realm, but we haven't talked a lot about evangelism. And I want to at least acknowledge that absolutely what the kingdom of God does is it identifies itself as the people of God so that others can know Christ as well. Evangelism is a huge part of who the kingdom of God is and what it means to be the church, even though it's not one of the major things we're focusing on in this series. Now, the way Peter talks about the kingdom of God as this holy nation is part of what makes it difficult to understand what it means to be the church. See, we are living here on earth, but fundamentally, the church is a spiritual entity. The church is a spiritual entity. But that gets really confusing because we're also an earthly entity. And so this is how we have to figure out what it looks like to balance those things. Some people call the church the earthly outpost of the heavenly kingdom of God. That's why Paul uses the phrase in Philippians. He says that our citizenship is in heaven. We live here, we operate here, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, in the early church, in the first days of the church, this was very easy to grasp because those first Christians were persecuted, they were hated, they were a minority, they had no power. So for the first couple hundred years, it was very easy for them to understand that they were a spiritual entity because they had no earthly power. But then something changed. Now, to understand what changed, you need to understand a little more about my relationship with ice cream. Some of you know that I like ice cream a lot. In fact, earlier this week on our Facebook page, we posted the question, what is your favorite flavor of ice cream? So I answered that age-old question for myself. I won't give it away now. You can go to our page to check it out. But here's the thing about ice cream with me. See, when I have a little bit of ice cream, it doesn't work. There lives within me a beast. And that beast is awakened by the taste of ice cream. So it's essentially impossible for me to have a little bit of ice cream. When I eat ice cream, I basically eat until I'm uncomfortable. The beast demands more. Now, you need to understand that because in the 4th century AD, something happened to the church that I think awakened a beast inside of it. See, first in about, 317 or so, Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. You have to understand what a huge deal this was. The emperor of the Roman Empire became a Christian. And then within about 50 years later, at the Council of Nicaea, the church became the official religion of the Roman Empire. So now the Roman Empire was the church. And in that moment, a beast was awakened within the soul of Christianity. See, the church had tasted earthly power. And when it tasted earthly power, it realized what a wonderful taste that was. And like the ice cream beast inside of me, a little earthly power is never enough. You always want more power. And when you get power, you want to defend it, you want to grow it, you want to contain it. And so from that period on, really, the church has wrestled with how to handle the natural but sinful desire within us to accumulate and protect and use power. And so all throughout our history, we've had this complicated relationship with earthly power. Now, it's not that that power is always wrong, but it's that when you start to accumulate power on earth, things just get complicated. And so there's the medieval church. There was the reformers church, where nations would go to war against each other. There's even the history of our country, which is an amazing history of freedom. But to found a country as a Christian nation brings all these questions of what it looks like to have earthly power when you're really a spiritual entity. What we need to know then, as followers of Jesus, is that fundamentally we are a spiritual entity. And we need to understand that earthly power can be dangerous. We need to know how seductive it is. And we need to be careful about confusing our calling to be God's kingdom on earth with the desire within us to accumulate power within our realm. We need to beware earthly power. Listen to how Craig Blomberg, a commentator, references this. He says, "We are called not to control secular power structures, neither are we promised that we can Christianize the legislation and values of the world. But we must remain active preservation agents, needed irritants in calling the world to heed God's standards." We are not to become powerful within the world, but we are to speak God's power into the world. Now, that's complicated and confusing. In fact, it's helpful to realize that one of the effects of the Roman Empire becoming Christian was the rise of monasticism. Because people realized, hey, this is getting complicated. There's all this earthly power. And so there's this huge movement to just run away into the desert and seek God in a more pure form. Now, there's a lot of benefit to that, and we can learn a lot from those early desert fathers. But we have to remember that our calling is not to just escape this world, but to engage it. How do we live as a spiritual entity within this world and do God's will? Well, let's look at two different ways. First of all, how do we be the church to each other? What does it look like for us? How do we treat each other, given that we are the kingdom of God? Well, I want to point out one of the first churches, what they were like. This is Acts 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now, if you're just reading that, it probably just sounds like a bunch of names. But each of those names is chosen and referenced specifically to highlight the fact that this church in Antioch was incredibly diverse. People from North Africa, a Jew from Tarsus, one of Herod's buddies, faithful Jews. This was a church full of people, full of leaders that came from very different perspectives, but they came together in unity. Now, we need to understand what we've been saying several times throughout this series, that unity does not equal conformity. If you imagine all those people gathered together in this early church, you must realize that they're going to have different ways of handling situations. They're going to think of different solutions to problems they face because of their different perspectives. And so unity is not about all aligning on the same exact thing. It's about coming together in the middle of our disagreements, in the middle of our perspectives, and finding God's will through that. Some of you, as I've been preaching this series, have disagreed with some of the things that I've said, and you've sent me very respectful, very helpful emails outlining your perspectives or your thoughts, and I've been really grateful for those, because that's really what we're trying to do here. The goal here is not that we would all agree with everything that anybody says. The goal is that we would come together as a spiritual community with our different perspectives, and somehow the Spirit of God would work through us, in us, and lead us forward out of that. You may not realize it, but this is what unity feels like. It feels like disagreement. It feels like having to have hard conversations, having to listen well to somebody that you don't quite understand at first. We think we want conformity. It's a whole lot easier to be in a room full of people that think the same way you do. That's comfortable. That's easy. That's what we long for. But biblical unity is not conformity. It means constantly seeking the Spirit to understand our different perspectives. It means having the humility to listen to someone else, to be skeptical of your own thoughts. It means coming together around Jesus and who he is and our common identity in him, rather than simply agreeing on a set of ideas. That's tricky, though. That's why the Apostle Peter gives this instruction for how to be unified. Listen to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. That word for unity there that Peter talks about doesn't exactly mean sameness. In fact, some translations translate that as harmonious. It's about coming together with our different contributions as one. It's literally the word for, if you take the word apart, the roots are same sympathy, to be connected. And Peter talks about this humility, this brotherly love, this tenderness. But you don't need those things if you agree with everybody. You don't need to be sympathetic to people that see the world the same way you do. You need sympathy and humility when we don't always see eye to eye. So this is the first thing. This is what it means to be the church. This has to be our starting point, that we need to be the kingdom of God to each other. We need to be able to come together around the things that unify us and be one with each other in that. That doesn't always happen, though. You know, I've seen people, I've seen Christians, I've experienced it myself, and I've perpetrated it myself, where you get so wrapped up in something you think, some idea that you think is so important, that you have all of the opposite things that Peter mentioned. You're harsh with each other. You have no sympathy. You can't understand each other. You're not humble, but arrogant, and you just charge ahead. That's not us being the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus calls us to. I was recently listening to a Malcolm Gladwell book, audiobook, and he referenced that in the 16th century, there were 70 wars in Europe. The vast majority of those wars were between nations that shared a border. They were between neighbors, people that worshiped the same God, had a very similar way of life, had essentially the same cultural values. But it was the differences that got highlighted. See, that's what happens. We are so similar. If we are a follower of Jesus, we are united by so many common things that it's the few things that are different that stand out. And we tend to pick on those and fight about them because it feels so critical. When I started here, going to church here back in the 90s, there was a man here who taught the college group for a year while I was in college. His name was Rob Barrett. Some of you old timers might remember Rob. And I've recently reconnected with Rob. He now lives in Michigan and he works for an organization called the Colossian Forum. And I've been really impressed with this organization because their mission is to help Christians talk well about divisive topics. That's all they do. And I remember talking with Rob about this, and he was explaining to me what they do, and he said, they realized that there are certain topics out there that as soon as Christians start talking about them, it's as if they forget to be Christian. They forget some of the fundamental values of what it means to follow Jesus, because this topic is so important to be right about that we forget about love and kindness and humility and sympathy. So they've developed this curriculum to help people walk through several divisive topics together. But that's what we need to learn. How can we figure out what it looks like to be the kingdom of God to each other? And I want to give just one suggestion that we've already talked about before, but that is that it needs to begin by being able to listen to each other. Listen to each other. That's why we showed this video. That's why we asked people to say, what is one thing you care about? Not an argument for an issue, not something that you want to convince people of, but what is something from your heart that you care about that comes from being a follower of Jesus? And we heard lots of people share a diversity of things that they find important in this world. Now, we recognize any list would be incomplete. We can't possibly get somebody to say something about every issue. And so maybe you feel like, hey, the thing that I care the most about wasn't on there. What about this issue or what about that issue? Well, we're going to post that video on our Facebook group. It should be going up right now as we speak. And I'd invite you to go look at that video and add yours in the comments below. We want to hear from you. What do you care about? What political issue do you care about because you're a follower of Jesus? Being the kingdom of God to each other has to begin with being able to know each other, to listen to each other well. I recently heard about this psychology experiment that was done several years ago where psychologists had people fill in words given blanks. So something like blank O-U-C-H could be filled in and could be touch or it could be couch. Or maybe blank blank E-A-T could be cheat or it could be treat, something you would eat, a sweet treat. And so they had a list of these and I asked people to fill in what words that came to mind and you have this list of 10 or 15 words. And then they asked people, do you think the words you chose say something about your personality? And people thought and said, no, I think it's probably just random. I don't think the words that I chose reveal anything about who I actually am. But then they went to those same people a minute or two later and showed them a list of words that somebody else had done. And they said, what do you think that person is like? And they had these elaborate theories about what lived underneath the surface of those people who came up with those words. So here's what researchers concluded. They concluded that we think that other people don't know much about us. But we think that based on very little data, we can know a lot about somebody else. Basically, the idea is that you don't know me, but I know you. That can be really dangerous in a community because I hear you say one thing, I hear one thing about you, and I assume a whole set of things based on what I think I know about you. That's why it's critical to begin with listening. And by the way, listening means not speaking, if you're confused about that. If you think listening to someone means telling them what you think, that's not what listening means. It means asking somebody and then being quiet and letting them speak. Maybe you ask a clarifying question like, I'm not sure I understood why you think this leads to that. Can you explain it more? And you listen. And you try to understand, what is it that makes them think the way they do? See, most of us are reasonable people. Most of us, even though our opinions differ on things, we get there through paths that make sense to us. It may not make sense to you how somebody could think that or how somebody could vote for this person. So ask them. Try to find out and listen. Being the church has to begin with us. It has to begin with us being the kingdom of God to each other. But then we live in this world, we live on earth, and we need to figure out what it looks like to be the kingdom of God to the world around us. So I want to give two suggestions on that note, two ideas that certainly aren't exhaustive. This is not all that it means to be the kingdom of God. But these are two things that I think can help us, in particular as we're wrestling with what it looks like to engage with politics. We've seen over and over again that the calling of God's people in the world is to bless the world, to be there for the sake of others. So these two suggestions both revolve around that idea. The first is to represent the least of these. And let me point us to two different verses, one from Proverbs 31, verses 8 to 9, which reads, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And also in the New Testament from James 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This first idea is that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we ought to have a special awareness when we're in this world of the people who are disenfranchised, who live on the margins, what the Bible calls sometimes the least of these. We heard last week from Coloma Smith point out that Jesus, when he came to earth, came to a region that was characterized by the least of these. And so our call is to be aware and to speak up for them, to be willing to defend them, to speak up for the least of these. Now, the church has done this throughout its history. In magnificent ways, the church has fought for the rights of the vulnerable. But sometimes we get confused as the church. And sometimes I think we're tempted to speak up for ourselves rather than for the least of these. And if you look at our political history in this country, often you'll find Christians speaking up for themselves, speaking up for their rights, defending their religious liberty, rather than saying, hey, I want religious liberty for people of other faiths. I want to make sure that the vulnerable are heard. What does it look like for us to speak up for the least of these? I invite you to ask that question. What does that look like for you in your position with the place God has put you, with the skills he's given you, with the awareness that he's given you? How might you notice someone that goes unnoticed and speak up for them? So that's the first idea. We can speak up for the least of these. But it doesn't end there either. We don't just speak up for people. Listen to what Jesus said at the end of one of his parables. This is Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This is at the end of a parable where Jesus is speaking of people who visited those in prison, who cared for the sick, who clothed those who had no clothes. And he said that as you did it to them, you did it to Jesus. And so we don't just speak up for the least of these, we do something for them. We take action. And in particular, we take action that's risky, that costs us something. We sacrifice ourselves for them. We lay down our lives for the least of these. One of the greatest examples of this in recent history, or a powerful example of this, was in the 80s and 90s, there was this AIDS crisis in America where AIDS was running through our country, particularly among the community of gay men. And we didn't know a lot about the disease at that point. We just knew that people were dying from it. And there were different responses in the Christian community. Some Christians said, hey, this is the judgment of God. Let it be. Others said, here are people who are vulnerable and dying, and we can care for them, regardless of what we think of their behavior. And so Christians would go, and some Christians would care for these dying people who had been created in the image of God, who were now suffering. And they didn't know whether they were going to get sick. We didn't know enough about the disease to know whether they were putting their lives in risk to care for them. But that's what they did. They laid down their life for the least of these. One more example from our community here at PBC. There's a man here who was in one of my small groups years ago who is a Gideon. The Gideons are those people that distribute Bibles. If you've been in a hotel and you find a Bible in the drawer, that's placed there by the Gideons. And this particular man is a member of that group, and he's been in the habit of going to schools and just standing there and being willing to hand out Bibles to students that are interested. Now, you can imagine, in Palo Alto, this has created quite a bit of a stir at times, and he's been persecuted, he's been hated, he's received a lot of anger against that activity. But this is the calling that he feels that God has put on him, to make the Word of God be accessible. And he's sacrificed of himself to do that. So the question then is for you. What can you do? How can you put action to your words? Speak up for the least of these, but also lay down your life for the least of these. It's great to have political opinions. It's great to be passionate about something. But if it ends there, what good is it? Do something. Find a way to pour yourself out, to lay down your life for the sake of people who need help. Well, those years ago when I was in college and I cut my hair and people didn't recognize me, they had the wrong story about me. And so they didn't know who I really was. What we've been looking at this morning is what the right story of the church is. In this era of the kingdom of God throughout Scripture, we want to understand that God created the church, gave birth to the church as a spiritual entity, but living in an earthly world. And we as a church have to figure out what that looks like. I suggested that begins first with being the church to each other, listening well, understanding each other, coming together even in our differences. But it also means that we act as the kingdom of God to the world around us, that we speak up and lay down, that we defend the rights of the least of these, and then we put ourselves at risk to care for them. We're going to move now into a time of communion. And this is really a powerful way to sum up a lot of what we've been talking about. Because when Jesus walked on the earth, he, just before he died, gave us this action. Gave us this physical event to do repeatedly as a way of remembering who we are. And this thing, this bread and the juice, this has been going on for thousands of years. Followers of Jesus all across time, all across the world, have come together to do this one act as a way of remembering who we are. As a way of remembering that our identity comes from who Jesus is. From Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us. To save us from our sins. To welcome us into eternal life. And to call us into a life modeled after his. So I'm going to pray for us. And then I'll give you the opportunity in your homes. Hopefully you have some crackers and some juice or something set aside that you can use. And I want to pray for us and just invite you then to take communion. The worship's going to come back on and we'll have a few minutes just at the beginning where you can take communion before the words begin. But I want to invite you, as you do this act, to use it as an act to remember what Jesus did for us and how his identity shapes our identity. How we go out in the world like he did, speaking up for the least of these and laying down our lives for the least of these. Let's pray. Dear God, we're grateful that you tell us who we are, that you created the church, this beautiful, diverse, powerful entity on earth that for thousands of years has been an incredibly complex, wonderfully messy picture of who you are. We have done amazing things bringing your justice and mercy to the earth, and we have made so many mistakes as the church. And yet through it all, you are faithful, correcting us, guiding us, leading us. We pray for your Spirit to do that for us in our age, that you would help us to know what it looks like to be the kingdom of God here and now. You would give us the courage to act and the confidence in who you are. As we come to the table and as we celebrate this declaration of salvation from Jesus, may it remind us that our sins are forgiven, that you laid down your life for us, and that as we follow you, we are invited to follow in that same pattern. God, work in us and work through us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.